Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Here is a scene. A lovely palace. You enter the palace through a magnificent portal. The halls are lined with marble, white and black, like the mingling of night and morning. The rooms are hung with the finest tapestry, and the rugs upon the floor are the choicest product of the Oriental loom. There are courts of rare beauty where fountains spray from silver faucets and make lovely and listless music. Today there's a big banquet at the palace. The select 400 are being entertained. The host receives graciously. He is the best dressed man of the company. He is cultured, refined, elegant, rich. The guests whom he is welcoming are likewise elegant and refined and rich. The scene is altogether pleasing except for one thing. There is one blotch upon its beauty. There is one ugly scar upon its loveliness. At the outer gate of this palace home lies a bundle of dirty rags. As we look, we see the rags stir a bit. It's the sick beggar within them, trying to make himself comfortable upon the cobblestones, and his name is Lazarus. He too seems to be receiving today, but his guests are not refined and cultured. They are the wild, unfriendly dogs of the street. The rich man seems never to have seen the man at his gate. He was too busy with his affairs. He was too much occupied with his own pleasure, the pleasure of getting and the pleasure of spending. He was not a cruel or harsh man. He didn't beat the beggars from his gateway. He was rich, self-centred, and just didn't see the beggar. The sin of the rich man was not that he did anything to harm the beggar, but that he did nothing for him. In this parable, a rich man lives in luxury and ignores the agony of others, especially Lazarus, who he practically trips over every time he comes to or from his palace. He could have done something about the poor man's hunger, but he does not. Of all the gospel writers, Luke is the one that reminds us of God's great love for the poor. He constantly reminds us that just because a person is successful in the world does not mean that they are successful in the kingdom. He also reminds us of Jesus' way of reversing the ways of society that makes the lesser person the greatest and the greatest the lesser. Jesus, the Son of God, becomes a poor travelling preacher, beloved of the poor and hated by the powerful. The poor are told they are rich, and the rich are warned that they already have all that they will receive. It's interesting, isn't it, how our human nature causes us to sometimes covet what others have. The grand house with its swimming pool and everything that opens and shuts, or the latest racy car, or something our friends might have that we desire but can't afford, like the top range of the latest iPhone. But our riches, as followers of Jesus, are in our journey and experience with him. Our journey with God is not based on grand, wonderful possessions, but on where our heart is, where our relationship with God is, where our service to God is. It's about what we possess in our heart. It's interesting to note that the rich man has no name, though he's been dubbed Dives, which means rich. But Jesus didn't name the rich man. He named the poor man. He's called Lazarus, which means God helps. And he is the only person in any of the parables to be given a name. In Scripture, just as in society today, the expectation is that if someone is great or important, you will know their name. In just the same way that most of us have heard of, say, the tennis player Ash Barty, or the cricketing hero Steve Smith, or Jared Croker, go the Raiders. But they would have trouble naming the beggar we walk past on our doorstep here at Jamison, for example. What beggar, we might say, here in Jamison? He's the one that sits outside the post office. Have you ever stopped to talk to him? And do you know his name? I recall a person at Kippax begging outside the shops. He sits on a piece of cardboard. He's unkempt, often dirty, only a youth, and he's wrapped in an army greatcoat trying to get warm and strumming on a guitar with his frostbitten fingers. He was there for whatever people would drop in his upturned hat, and he sat with a sign on cardboard with the words to this effect, "I have no work. I have no home. Please help me." Now, I know that today's society says, "Oh, he's not for real. He only wants money for drugs. He could go to welfare for help. He could get a job if he tried. He must have a home somewhere, and surely a family." And in the minds, we label such people as fake beggars, saying, "I will just keep walking and ignore him. If I don't look, I won't see him, and therefore won't have to do anything about him." Who are we to judge? Starting at verse 22, Luke's gospel today says, "The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus to his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.'" It continues, "Besides all else, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." Isn't this an awful picture about heaven and hell? It stayed with me since the very first time I heard this parable. But I wonder who would want to be in the shoes of the rich man now. Jesus told graphic and grabbing stories to get our attention and to make us think. His parables were meant to fire us up and make us ask questions. So what is the point of this story? I don't think it's about finding out information about heaven and hell and life after death. And as Bishop Allen said in his talk on this parable at the parish retreat last weekend, it's not about having to be poor and hungry to get into heaven. This story, he said, could in fact be renamed the parable of the six brothers. It's all about us and is a critique on society and what is important about life. "Send Lazarus back to warn my brothers," the rich man begs. "There is no point," Abraham replies. "They have Moses and the prophets. If they are not prepared to listen to them, then they won't pay attention, even if someone rises from the dead." What Abraham is telling the rich man is that if his brothers will not change their lives because of what the scriptures say, they will not change their lives at all. And I wonder, what does this parable tell us about faith? I think it tells us what God really values. It isn't necessary for the person whose faith seems deep and sure. It is the person who sees what the scripture says, who reads the story of God's compassion for the poor and weak, and who changes their life because of it. We may wish that we have a deeper faith, enough to move mountains, but I suspect that God wishes that we had a faith deep enough to hear what God says and to do it. Some may feel that they have a weak faith, but I tell you that if because of Christ you have loved someone a little more, become more sceptic about the values of riches, or given to others, then you have the kind of faith that God values. And I wonder what drives you to do for God, to serve him. What drives you, for example, to collect the food at Jamison for the people who call in need at St John's Care? What drives you to volunteer at Covenant Care amongst the sick, frail and the dying? What drives you to want to see our older people from this parish that are in nursing homes or are housebound have more people visit them than just their carer? What drives you to visit the sick in hospital? What drives you to drop some coins in the beggar's hat and take him a coffee and something to eat? For me, I'm driven by a desire to see people are cared for and to know that they are loved, especially the elderly, and equally so the frail aged and those on the edge of society like the beggar. Bishop Allen calls them the aliens in our society. Moses and the prophets made it quite clear what was required of those who love God: to fail to care for the poor, to fail to stand up for justice, was to disobey God's law. The things that the rich man believed in are the things that multitudes believe in today, and our social structures have largely been fashioned to accommodate them. This makes for a society that is not right. And again, as Bishop Allen said, we live in a society that is sick. One of the saddest aspects of this story is the way in which the rich man showed no ability to reflect critically on himself, his lifestyle, or his behaviour towards the poor man. I wonder, do we reflect critically on our actions or lack of them? There is much we can do in terms of caring and supporting within our own church structures and church mission by good distribution of our wealth, care of each other, and prayerful support. If the rich man had realised the unity of himself with Lazarus and of Lazarus with himself and had seen how rich an opportunity he had to serve and let love find expression through him, he would have been laying hold of real wealth. We should owe no man anything but to love one another. It's a debt we all owe. Thou shalt love the Lord your God and your neighbour as yourself. This is the foundation of the law and the prophets. It is the heart of the teaching of Jesus. This is what Abraham was saying to the rich man about his brothers. He said, it's there, clear and plain in the scriptures. It's what we are all about. It's our foundation, our anchor to faith and relationship with God. The sin of the sick man was that he could look at the world suffering and needy and feel no answering pain of grief and pity in his heart. He looked at a fellow man hungry and in pain and did nothing about it, just stepped over him and walked away. All around us in society and the world, at our feet lie those who are hungry, lonely, suffering, isolated and needy. Do you know that almost half of our older people in nursing homes receive no visitors? I think the government statistics recently said around about 47% of those people receive no visitors. I recall a lady in the nursing home who never saw her family. And when I asked her, did they live in Canberra, she said, oh yes, I can see the roof of their house across the road from the nursing home. Time and time again at the nursing home, I would see the frail elderly in their big water chairs placed in strategic places in the corridors, simply so they could have human contact when someone walked past. Simply so they can see human activity about them. And time again, I would see people walking straight past them without even as much as eye contact. Imagine yourself being chair-bound in a nursing home, but few pause or stop to say hello or to acknowledge you or you're even there. It's as if people going by don't see them. How they miss an encounter with Christ and how we miss the blessings. The lesson Jesus taught is timeless. It's the abiding rule of listening to God's word obediently and thankfully. It's a terrible warning to remember that the sin of the rich man was not that he did wrong things, but that he did nothing. As you go home today, if you go out for a walk later, or perhaps doing some gardening or having a quiet time, think on these things. Ponder them, read the passage from Luke again out loud so you hear it with your ears and not just your eyes, and hear what God is saying to you. I close with a reflection by Kenneth Calvary. In this reflection, it is Jesus who is asking the questions. When I come in the guise of the needy and helpless, the cold and the hungry, the stranger and lonely, will you look away? What will you do? What will you say? When I come close to home in the need of a neighbour, at times inconvenient, in places and faces that mask and conceal me, what will you do? What will you say? When I come in the message of prophet and preacher, in truth inescapable, or words which dismay, will you listen to me and give me a welcome? When face to face at the end of the journey, we look at each other, will you look away? What will I do? What will I say? Amen.